lead them, as Kara read that line. It was powerful. It was an Advent moment for me. So, and Jack, thanks for your prayer. Lori, thanks for welcoming us into worship. And Jen, for your beautiful song with Matt and Jake. Well, if you've ever taken a wrong turn and ended up somewhere you did not mean to be, you may understand something about how God works in this morning's gospel. Matthew tells us that the word of the Lord came not to the temple, not to the palace, not to the places where important people polish their credentials, but to the wilderness, to a man who looked as if he'd just stepped out of a survival manual. John the Baptist, as you are well aware at this point, is not the sort of preacher you invite home for Christmas dinner unless you want to watch your relatives panic. He's more like a character from, if you're familiar with her, a Flannery O'Connor novel, who, even though he's supposed to be the good guy, mostly just scares the bejesus out of you. He's brash, he's unpredictable, and as one commentator puts it, he has the spiritual subtlety of a foghorn. But because this isn't our first rodeo with this curious fellow, I must confess that hearing our gospel reading this morning as Amy read it, I just thought to myself, yep, that tracks. That's John the Baptist. Because, of course, God's big announcement, God's cosmic press release, does not show up in a cathedral glowing with stained glass, or a stadium-sized megachurch with the smoke machine set to glory, or honestly, any other place you'd expect a divine announcement to be made. Rather, this announcement comes from a desert dweller eating bugs for protein and shouting like his internal volume knob is permanently set to 11. And honestly, I love that for us, because if God can work through that guy, he can most definitely work through us as well. That said, if we were in fact picking a mascot for Peace Sunday, I still don't think we'd default to John the Baptist here. We'd choose a dove or a harp or one of those serene-faced angels on Christmas cards who looks like they've been worshiping since the Bronze Age. One of those images would probably be what we choose, but not our lectionary. On Peace Sunday, it chooses for us John, God's own wilderness alarm clock. Because nothing says peace like you brood of vipers, apparently. And so here he is. And here we are. And somehow, according to our gospel, here is precisely where peace begins. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And right from the start, we get unfiltered John in his sermon. If you prefer, personally, if you prefer preachers who sort of ease you into their main point, let me just tell you, John is not your man. This guy wastes no time on warm-up illustrations. There's no stories about donkeys or shepherds or the delightful angels singing Gloria in Excelsi. John seems allergic to all that sort of stuff. Instead, he simply charges straight in, shouting in Greek, metanoia, to everyone he meets, like trying out some sort of new pickup line. Metanoia, metanoia, and to you too, metanoia, the Greek word for repent. And yet, beneath John's sandpaper tone and questionable diet, he somehow manages to invite us into an Advent peace far richer and deeper and more durable than the many mockeries of peace our world offers us today. And of all things, it begins in the wild. The obvious problem, of course, with beginning in the wild is that the Judean wilderness, if you've not seen it, does not exactly speak peace, at least not to most people. This is a wilderness without any sort of spa. There are no soft white robes at this resort. There's no calming playlists on the speakers as you're there playing Tranquil Lotus Breeze or whatever the playlist is called. There are no lap pools. There's no matcha lattes here. Just wind, rocks, a rather muddy river you wouldn't want to get in, and lots of heat. And all of this wild is punctuated by this skinny, sunburned fellow shouting out directions that sound for all the world like he's misplaced his map decades ago. But there is also this in the wilds. If you've ever been to the wilderness, a desert, a forest, say, or a summer sabbatical in Utah, perhaps, you know this to be true about the wild as well. Something special happens when you are out there. Wilderness, first and foremost, is the place where distractions fall away and attention finally returns. The sort of honest, careful attention upon which true peace actually depends. In his recent book, The Siren's Call, if you've heard of it, by Christopher Hayes, he writes about the erosion of attention in our contemporary age. And he mourns the rise of endless distractions, memes, headlines, frantic updates, and one-liners that keep us entertained but prevent us from actually attending to one another. He suggests we've lost something essential to a flourishing life as individuals and as a society, and that is the ability to any longer look long enough, slowly enough, deeply enough to actually care about the person in front of us. And so perhaps that's precisely why God sends John to the desert and then encourages us to follow him there. For just ask yourself, honestly, when was the last time you really felt the deep kind of peace that comes from being unplugged from all the noise around you? The fact is, most of us live drowning in despairing news cycles, overstuffed calendars, anxious attempts to prove ourselves, or worse, blame ourselves for all that we don't do. Life gets so noisy for most of us most of the time that holding it all together can at times feel like herding cats on roller skates. That's how difficult life seems. And so God begins God's Advent proclamation of peace, not where the noise is, but in the wilderness, where all those distractions for just a moment fall away, and then invites us to join God there. But going to the wild alone, with all due respect to Edward Abbey, whom I love, is not enough. The wild is not enough, which we learn as soon as we arrive there. And here John blasts us with what must be his favorite word of all time, repent, with an exclamation point. And if the wilderness makes us squirm, repent, spoken from the pulpit, makes us want to hide under the pew. In truth, many of us grew up hearing the word repent as code for feel terrible about yourself, please. As if repentance means wallowing in shame until God finally says, okay, you've suffered sufficiently, here's a cookie. But as a point of fact, that has never been the actual meaning of John's word, or Jesus' word for that matter. For all of you who instinctively brace for impact when you hear repent proclaimed from the pulpit as if a spiritual TSA agent is about to come and confiscate your self-worth. Know this, true repentance, what John preaches today, has never been about feeling worthless. It's actually about turning. That's what the word literally means. Turning away from whatever prevents your life from flourishing. Turning from fear. Turning from resentment. Turning from constantly proving yourself. And instead, turning toward the opposite of each of those things. Compassion, reconciliation, the acceptance of deep belonging. As one John the Baptist-like contemporary theologian puts it, using slightly stronger language that I'll edit out for you, repentance means quitting the crap that keeps you from being whole and fully alive. Repentance means quitting the crap that keeps you from being holy and fully alive. Repentance, in other words, isn't about feeling bad. It's about getting free. So when John cries, repent and prepare the way for the Lord, he's not telling us to somehow Marie Kondo our souls into a perfect color-coded serenity in life. He's telling us, toss out all the junk, all of it. Level the hills of pride, fill the potholes left by shame, cut through the undergrowth of exhausted and exhausting self-blame, make room, make space in yourself so that God's peace has a place to enter in. That is what John means when he calls us to repent. But repent, of course, isn't actually John's most difficult word for us today, not by a long shot. That one comes as the polished religious folk, sounds familiar, the polished religious folk show up for baptism in the wilderness. And John famously bellows, "Who warned you, you brood of vipers?" And that one stings, because I look like those religious fellows who showed up that day. It is admittedly not the most hospitable thing in the world John could have said to them as they arrived there at the muddy river. You remember our Christmas special last year, when Noland played the role of Kevin's anger translator? I'd say some normal Kevin-like phrase, for example, "Welcome, everyone. So glad you could be here tonight." And then off to the side, Nolan would translate and say something like, "My God, folks, why could you not show up on time at least once in your lives?" Yeah, that is what it's like with John. Only the Baptist is his own anger translator. No Nolan required for John. And yet, before we send John off to some anger management therapy, let's also recall this. John is speaking those words to a group of religious people who consistently use their faith to justify ruinous harm, who use religion as a camouflage to hide from real compassion, who want the benefits of spiritual peace without the actual work of spiritual transformation, who want peace but also want to keep grudges, who want peace but also want things their way, who want peace but also want the resentment that so strangely comforts us, who want peace but want to have it with their violence as well. And I wonder if we 21st century folks are really all that different from them. And so John loves us enough to call us out on all that. To call us out on all that crap. Again, not to shame us, but to free us from it. Which is also, I'd like to suggest, precisely what's behind his equally famous axe at the root of the tree metaphor he offers us today. Yet another Advent greeting card failure. Which honestly is a pity. Because John's not describing punishment here. Although I know that's what you've been told a million times. But rather, liberation. For the axe is not about destroying people. That doesn't fit Jesus at all. But about pruning all that prevents us from actually living like people in the fullest sense of the term. The axe, in other words, is aimed at the dead wood that chokes the life out of us. The fear, the shame, the bitterness, the grudges, the despair. It's, think of it this way, it's God's grace in the surprising form of divine yard work. And along these very lines, John concludes with this. One final Advent twist on peace. He says, a fire is coming your way, which, for those raised on fire and brimstone sermons that basically describe God as a cosmic dragon breathing fiery breath at you, well, John's words are not all that comforting to hear when he speaks about fire. But despite what we've been told many times before, I'm here to say, John is not talking about the fire of hell here. I know what you've been told. This is not what he is saying. He's talking about the fire that keeps us from living in hell right here on earth. The fire that warms the parts of us that have grown stone cold, like compassion and forgiveness and love for enemies that doesn't calculate ahead of time. The fire that illuminates the path we have been unable to see for far too long, like the path of generosity and charity and humility in each and every moment. If repentance clears space and the axe prunes dead branches, fire refines and revives all that remains, transforming it into something new and alive. But even if you can accept all of that as a reading of peace this morning, the truth is, all this talk of repenting and vipers and axes and fires, as essential as it may be for real and lasting peace, is also, and let's be honest, overwhelming. And if John were the end of the story, it'd probably be too much for us. I mean, we love the guy, but man, it'd be hard to have that fellow as a roommate. And here's the interesting thing. Even John himself realizes that he can be a lot. And so he even says so. I am not, he proclaims, the one you are waiting for. And thank God, I am merely preparing the way. There's someone else coming, but you do need me to get there. But you don't stay with me, you move on. John essentially wakes us up. But the one who is coming, that one is the real peace. God's very presence among us. The peace that sits with sinners. Peace that touches the untouchable. Peace that calms storms, heals hearts, feeds crowds, and breaks bread with friends and strangers and enemies alike. Peace that does not depend on circumstances being calm, but on God being near. John shouts so that we might be ready to hear the whisper of Christ. John rattles our cages so that we can receive the peace that passes understanding and occasionally passes bread and fish as well. So on this second Sunday of Advent, with John hollering from the edge of the wilderness, the invitation is simply this. Loosen your grip. Let go of the crap. Let God's refining fire warm your cold places and allow peace in. And know this, if peace can find its way into a wilderness full of snakes, axes, and a prophet desperately in need of a spa day, then peace can find its way into your life too. Beloved, the kingdom of heaven is near. God is near. Peace is near. And the Advent admonition today is not simply to welcome it, but to take a leap of faith and actually live like it. To receive and then to be this wild peace that crusty old John proclaims. Amen.
So before we sing this next song, it's new. It's a song that we'll sing in unison. We'll sing the first line twice, and then the second line twice. And then when we repeat it, we will eventually break it into rounds and sing both parts at the same time. So you're welcome to listen. You're welcome to sing with as you start to catch on. But I hope it is a gift to you today on this Advent of peace.
Holy Father, Son, and Spirit, Holy Communion, three in one. Holy Father, Son, and Spirit, Holy Communion, three in one. Come with your peace, with your invitation. Bind us together in holy love. Come with your peace, with your invitation. Bind us together in holy love. Holy Father, Son, and Spirit, Holy Communion, three. Holy.
Will you stand as we say the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into the time of trial, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You can be seated.
Welcome to the table of the Lord. Just a couple things before I get started. The first, if you've ever done a communion talk or our communal prayer time, and you've ever worried about, oh, I don't ever want to step on Kevin's toes with what you are writing and thinking about saying, I've been there right now, and it's horrible. The second thing, last night, Heather and I celebrated the holidays with our coworkers. I don't know how many of you have experienced an educator's holiday celebration, but those nerds can party. And then I came home and I still had to write this. So it feels a little disjointed. I apologize. I've never been able to get through the acclaimed and lauded television series, Twin Peaks. It's weird and long and, to be honest, kind of boring. So it's really odd to me that scenes from the revival and reboot, Twin Peaks, the revival, occasionally pop up in my feed on TikTok and Instagram and things. But one does in particular. I don't know the full context from the most recent series, but it struck me while reading the scripture readings for this week. FBI Deputy Director Gordon Cole, played by David Lynch, is sitting across from Denise Bryson, played by David Duchovny, a transgender DEA agent. He's talking about when Denise transitioned and how he had to address his subordinates. He told them to fix their hearts or die. His words herald a change that is here and that is coming. Much like the words that John the Baptist heralded about the kingdom of God that is here and coming. John, while baptizing, looks out among those who have gathered, and he sees Pharisees and Sadducees, and he chastises them like Deputy Director Gordon Cole. We, brood of vipers, must fix our hearts or die. Coincidentally, driving home from work while I was ruminating on this task, I looked up and saw this phrase, fix your hearts or die, graffitied on a sign outside of my school. An essay from the Mary Magdalene School of Theology concludes with this: Advent is about the coming of the Messiah to usher in his kingdom of justice, peace, and liberation. It's not a time to quake in fear at the prospect of Jesus returning in glory, nor is it a time to concentrate on the birth of baby Jesus. It is instead a time to reawaken our hope for God's future. It is a time to pray fervently, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is a time to ask, Lord of all life, help us to work together for that day when your kingdom comes and justice and mercy will be seen in all the earth. It is not a time to wait. It is a time to hope actively against the powers of evil and to pray to work for the kingdom of God. The table of the Lord, like Brother John and Deputy Director Cole, heralds what is coming. A place where we actively hope and experience justice, peace, and liberation. the kingdom of God. Shepherds, if you'd join me up front. Let's pray. Creator and liberator of all, may your kingdom come. In the name of Jesus, amen.